But when we are spiritually alert, we gain an attitude of expectancy. That's part of the watching attitude. An expectancy of, what's God going to do now? Right? What's God going to do with my neighbors or people at work? An expectant heart is, a watchful heart is waiting to see how God will answer your very prayers for people. It's just a general spiritual awareness of God's presence and his workings around you. God uses people who are spiritually aware. And then he uses the word thankful. Thankful, grateful. These are people who see the largeness of God and his grace, and because of that, they are grateful. They see what God has done in their lives and the lives of fellow Christians, and they continue to be grateful because they continue to anticipate what God is going to do. Right? Really, it's an adventurous life when you anticipate what God's going to do, and you're grateful because you know that because it comes from God, he's going to do great things in this world. So the most potent witnesses for Christ are people who are spiritually alive. They are hungry for God. Their spiritual witness is what I call spiritually organic. It's a good time to talk about organic stuff. It's springtime, right? Well, what do I mean by that? I mean that our gratefulness and our watchfulness is an overflow of your genuine, vibrant relationship with God. Okay? And your potency for your witness comes out of your alive relationship with God. And so you are watching and you are grateful for what God is going to do. So that's the first quadrant in being a 360-degree witness for Christ. Second quadrant, be aware to pray faithfully for each other. So we haven't even left prayer yet. This is about prayer once again, but an awareness to pray for each other. You see, normally when we talk about prayer, we think about private prayer or individualistic prayer. But actually, most of what the Bible teaches about prayer is an address of prayer to the greater community. It's saying, pray to God together, but in this little section here, it's pray for each other in your witness for Christ. The task of evangelism is way bigger than what one person can do. It's way bigger than that. Paul reminds us in the parallel text in Ephesians chapter 6 that this whole area of evangelism is a spiritual battle. And so we have to pray for each other. We have to pray faithfully each other to be effective witnesses. And so then in verse 3, Paul mentors this young congregation and he tells this younger congregation that, please pray for me, he said. Please pray for my witness. Pray for us too that God would open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So here's Paul, who's basically the older elder statesman of the church. He is their spiritual father. But he does not hesitate to ask this young baby church for prayer for himself. Right? I sense a deep humility in Paul. He says, you know what, brothers and sisters? Even though I've been at this for longer than most of you, I need your prayers. Because this is a terrific spiritual battle. And so he's very specific. He asks that they pray for an open door, right? Please with them. Please pray that God would open the doors that I can preach the mystery of Christ even when I am in jail. He asked them that they pray for him that he would preach it clearly as he should. I mean, these are very specific prayer requests. And really, we can apply these directly in the same way for each other and remind each other and ask of each other, please pray for me as I visit with my friend, for example, who doesn't know the Lord. So uphold your Christian witness by the prayers of others. Ask people to pray for you. We need each other. Together we ask for the power and wisdom of God to be effective witnesses. This task of reaching the lost is way bigger than all of us. And so, where do we begin? Already in the first two quadrants, we begin with prayer. Devoted prayer to God for ourselves so that our life is alive with God. But then we pray for each other. We uphold each other. And we have an understanding, we have a greater awareness that there is a world that needs the Lord, but how we get there is by praying for each other. You know, behind the scenes of effective evangelism and revival is a church that prays for each other and for the world. There was a pastor from a few years back by the name of Hellensby, 20th century. And he was a Norwegian pastor, and he kind of used this illustration of mining that he knew back in Norway. And so he described what he knew about mining in Norway back in the 20th century. He says, there are long periods of time in mining that all that you do is you're boring deep holes into the rock, right? You're spending all this time, you're boring deep holes into the rock with great effort. To bore the holes deeply enough and to do it in the right strategic spots to remove the main body of rock was work. And it took patience. It took steadfastness. It took a great deal of skill, he says. And so that took days and weeks to prepare for the demolition, to make the mine shafts. And then once the holes were finished, then finally the shot was inserted, connected to the fuse. And then the fuse was lit and fire the shot. Explosion went, and it was easy as pie, right? Light it, fuse, blow up, holes created, then you go mine. Everyone loves that part, right? Everyone likes to blow up the mine to make it a mine. Everyone sees the results. Everyone sees the big bang. They see the pieces flying everywhere, and they think, well, that's the job. But the real job is everything behind the scenes. All the preparation, drilling the holes, inserting the dynamite. And he says, in the same way, this is the work of evangelism. Prayer is what happens in the background. The painstaking, faithful work of preparing for God's explosion. The real work of evangelism happens through consistent, painstaking prayer for the lost and for your Christian witness. And so I guess the challenge for us is, are you aware of your witness? And secondly, are you praying about it? Is the church preparing themselves to be those effective witnesses? Well, let's go to the third quadrant. Third quadrant of 360-degree witnessing is be aware of your actions for Christ. Verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Well, this simply means be aware of your own behavior and attitude among those who do not know Jesus Christ. Our poor behavior can jeopardize your Christian witness. You know, if you have a fish sticker on the back of your vehicle, how do you drive? We all know that one, right? How do you drive? Maybe it's best not to put the sticker on there in the first place. You know, today many of us express ourselves in a whole different world. And you know, I know Facebook a little bit, but not like some people. But you know what? This is a whole This is actually a whole different opportunity. It is. But at the same time, are you aware of how you communicate? Are you aware that you are a Christian on social media and you can make a negative impact or a positive impact? So who are you? Right? Are you known as the big complainer? Are you known as the criticizer? Right? Are you known as the guy who criticized every politician in the country? Right? I don't know. I'm throwing it out there. Sometimes I think we Christians aren't even aware of our witness, just the way we express ourselves on social media. I think we have to say hello to ourselves and ask yourself, are you consciously aware that you represent the King of Kings? Just think about that, okay? But let me just skip over the positive now, okay? That's probably enough guilt for about a minute, okay? Think about the positive. How can you be an effective witness on Facebook, Twitter, or whatever else is out there, right? You know what I mean? It's a whole different twist. And I'm not saying you have to be this, you know, post John 3:16 everywhere you go kind of person, you know. But can you use this platform to encourage your non-believing friends, right? I mean, I know how Facebook works in that, you know, you have your friends and, but, you know, there is no preference. There are people who want to be your friends, so you're obligated to be their friend, and they could be Christian, non-Christian, whatever, right? But what you post, everyone hears and listens. And so, are you encouraging your non-Christian friends? Do you post what is appropriate, tasteful articles about life and faith? Good bridge building, I call it, right? Just think about it. Paul's advice connects our good actions then with, he says, make the best out of every opportunity. Okay, so he connects your behavior, your actions, and then he says, make the best of every opportunity. We're not quite sure what he's getting at, but I think we kind of do. So let me give you the illustration just to encourage you as a church, because sometimes we have to celebrate what's working for us, okay? We've been doing the Bread Plus ministry for a little while now, okay? And this has been a blessing to many people. And, you know, if you're visiting today, you know, what we have is basically a freezer and a fridge and a stock room of non-perishable food. No, nothing too fancy. And so the community knows us. People come our way. This happens to be a hard time for a lot of people. But what do they pick up from the church when we do this kind of thing? Well, they see the church as people who care, right? They pick up on the fact that this church has compassion, which is a great thing. They sense our concern and our love for them. And so when people come to the church, because I'm the one who talks to them, what has happened is God has given to me an open door, right? So my reputation, our church's reputation, is improved to the point where I'm given a greater open door to share the love of Christ with them. I would not have the permission to speak to them about Christ if it were not for this, you know, the bread, basically, right? It's like a bridge. People sense the compassion. You know, sometimes I boast about you. This is what I do, okay? So I says, you know what? You know where this food comes from? You know, I don't do this all the time. I said, this food comes from our own congregation, from our own church family. You know, we don't have, you know, a bunch of grocery stores and agencies that pour into us. Largely, most of our stuff comes from you, right? And they go, really? They go, that's awesome, you know? And so I should tell this to you more often, but they always say thank you, right? Say thank you to the church for their whatever, generosity, food. So you need to hear that. But it opens up opportunities. Now, when God gives me the open door, just so you know, I don't launch into a big sermon with people, okay? That's probably a good thing. I don't give him my vacuum sales gospel pitch, okay? But I try to sense what God is trying to do in this opportunity. And sometimes people will ask questions. And when they ask questions, deeper questions, then I know the open door is just wide open, okay? I was telling the congregation, you know, one guy asked me, Pastor Dan, what's the difference between a priest, a minister, and I forgot the other one, priest, minister, and something else, okay? And, you know, so I explained to them. But it gave me an open door to talk about God. So I automatically says, do you have a faith tradition? You know, do you have a belief in God? And no hesitancy to answer that type of question, right? When you're already this far in. So in other words, it's an open door. Sometimes God, I feel led by the Lord to talk to them further. Some people will sit down, we'll talk in the office, we'll talk about their hardships, because every single person who's coming in has a tough story, right? That's why they're coming for food. So it's an easy in. And quite often, we'll talk about God. Have I shared the gospel? Yes, I have on various occasions. And so all this happens because of our actions. Our actions together as a church is generosity and concern. And then it ties into God giving you opportunities to share your faith. So I think that's a moment of celebration for our church. And so I'd say keep it up. But we be aware of your actions for Christ. Well, this leads us to the third quadrant. Whoops. Fourth quarter, sorry. Just one more. Be aware of your words for Christ. So this is where we start trembling in our feet. We go, oh boy, now we have to get to the words. Verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, if you've noticed, Paul appears to leave the conversing, the words, the talking part for the last. So he begins with prayer, a devoted prayer life, talks about intercessory prayer for each other. He talks about our actions, but he does not ignore the words that you speak, your conversations with non-believers. You know, at the end of the day, we can build a lot of bridges, and we need to build those bridges. And I think as a church, we need to keep talking about bridge building. We can build those relationships with non-believers in our community. But eventually, we have to get to the task of actually sharing the good news of Jesus, the gospel message. You see, evangelism is not evangelism until you actually tell people about the hope that you have. Am I right? Okay? Andrew Wilson, he shares in one of his theological blogs, and he shares what he calls the parable of the lawnmower. He says, let's say I have a neighbor, and I want to preach Christ to him using my deeds. I greet him over the garden fence. I invite him and his wife around for dinner, where I show him the best hospitality of which I am capable. He says, I explain that I am a Christian, but I make no attempt to shove the gospel down his throat. Noticing that his garden could use a little bit of work, I offer him my lawnmower, which he accepts, and eventually, through repeated usage, it breaks down. I don't complain or ask him to replace it. I replace it myself. I continue to allow him to use it whenever he sees fit. I help him wherever I can. In all things, I seek to display unconditional kindness toward him and to love him as I love myself. So far, do you think he's doing a good job? Yeah, I'm pretty convinced he's doing a good job because he's outclassing me but every step of the way here. But then he has these words in his blog. Eventually he dies. Eventually he dies. Then he asks, now, what have my actions preached to him? Well, they have preached that Christians are people who do good things for good people. They have preached that niceness and kindness and morally upright behavior are what make you a Christian. He says, in short, they have preached justification by works. Your works have indeed preached something, but it isn't yet the gospel. It isn't yet the gospel. Now, we could have a good little argument about this, okay? But I think he's right. At the end of the day, he's right. He's not saying don't do those things. He says do those things. But at the end of the day, we got to speak. What is the hope that you have? You know, we can build a lot of relational bridges, and we should. And we don't do enough of that. But if we're not sharing the gospel, then all we're doing is building bridges. Building bridges is simply building bridges. We're still not sharing the gospel. I would say it's the music of the gospel, right? It's the music of the gospel, but it isn't yet the gospel. Paul assumes our conversations with people are about giving them the answers that they need. What are the answers that they need? You can use my lawnmower again and again and again. Well, that's part of it, but the answer is the gospel. We need to eventually speak to them about the good news of Jesus. You know, did you know that our best New Testament letter for being witnesses in the world is 1 Peter? Did you know that? It's actually the one letter in our New Testament that purposely is written to help the church be witnesses. So I recommend that to you, okay? 1 Peter. But this is what he says. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And then do this, he adds, with gentleness and respect. He even tells you how to do it. But then what does he tell you to do? He tells you to always be ready to share the hope that you have. So let me ask you a question here. What is your hope? What is the hope for life and living? Would you say it's Jesus? Right? The hope that you have is Jesus. Absolutely, it's Jesus. So eventually, your conversation with people has to come around to be about Jesus. You can't ignore him. You can't ignore him. But at the same time, our conversations about Jesus, as he says, have to be tactful, unlike the way I did it in my car. So get to Jesus, but be tactful about it. And so he says your conversation has to be full of grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible is the story of Jesus. And we should use the Bible to beat people up. Okay? Some people are argumentative. As in, you know, my truck is better than your truck kind of argument. And so they use that in Christianity. Well, my faith is better than your faith. Well, you've set up an argument, not a relationship. I'm not saying that there can't be a challenge, right? Apologists are known for this. And so a guy like Ravi Zacharias can be very pointed, but I think he's wise enough that he still has to be gracious, right? But being full of grace means we approach people with humility and acceptance. Humility means we understand. You know, this is the nature of grace. Grace means that God saved us even though we didn't deserve it. And so when you talk about salvation and sin in Christ, you have to come with the spirit of humility, knowing you are a sinner just like the rest. Okay? And so that brings a whole different flavor into your conversation. And so we should speak to people with this graciousness and attractiveness, sharing them the hope that you have. Now, Paul uses another metaphor. He says, your speech must be seasoned with salt. So what does this mean? So your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, or even your strangers might ask you a question about your faith, okay? And some will be neutral, some will be inquisitive, and as you know, some people will be opposing. They will be antagonistic. That's just reality, okay? Just be ready for it. How we answer people requires wisdom, because everyone requires a response that answers their questions, even if they may be antagonistic, right? So, you know, just a couple weeks ago, the fellow that I talked to was clearly an atheist. And so he came, he was actually quite polite, but he came with his objections, right? He came with objections. And so I had to be ready to answer his objections. And incidentally, the phrase seasoned with salt in the ancient Greco-Roman world was a word that meant, or a phrase that meant, wisdom. And so when Paul uses this word, he says, be gracious, but you have to be wise. You have to be wise and gentle with what you say. So this means lots of things. Wisdom means that, well, first of all, you got to know the gospel story. Okay? So maybe for some people, you're going to bone up in this area. Do you know the gospel story? Could you tell it? Could you tell the gospel story? Could you tell it from Genesis and get into the New Testament? Can you talk about creation? Can you talk about sin? Can you talk about, you know, Abraham and then the coming of Jesus and connect it? So, you know, wisdom requires you know your Bible a little bit. Just a skeleton understanding of how the Bible works and how it unfolds and how Jesus really is the hope of the world, right? And so it calls for us also that we know the people we talk to. So the guy who talked to me a couple weeks ago was clearly a skeptical atheist. A lot of people say they're atheists, but they're not sure they're atheist. Okay. So this is kind of his perspective. So I had to approach him that way. And I had to listen to his, well, quite frankly, his strange stories. And his strange stories, I could have just, what are you talking about, buddy? That doesn't make any sense. You know what I mean? I could criticize him, but that's not my place. My place was to hear out his crazy story that's trying to debunk an idea of God. But because I approached this fella by listening, by giving him legitimacy, giving him credit for his story, then he was open to hear me out. Okay? So you have to be wise in both your understanding of what the gospel story is all about, be wise in the way in how you understand people, because who you talk to will be a different audience. When you talk to a child, it'll be different from a teenager. When you talk to someone who is an atheist will be very different than one who is a Mormon, right? You just have simply a different foundation, or someone who is a Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door. So we could go on. But I simply want to, you know, if you remember anything, is to remember that you, as a Christian, are a representative for Christ. We have to be aware of 360-degree spiritual awareness that is your calling. And so I think the key question, the key challenge for all of us is, how aware are you of your own witness? And how are you doing in that witness? And so just to sum up, we need to be aware that we will be powerless to impact our world for Christ if we are not devoted to prayer. And if we are not asking others to pray for us in our witness, because it's a spiritual battle out there. Ask God to renew your spiritual passion to be a better witness for Him. We need to be aware that our actions will often speak louder than words. They prepare the way for the words that have to be spoken next. But eventually, we must use gracious words. Maybe this is where you still ask not only for prayer from people, but ask people to help you, right? We have each other. You know what, my friend? I think you're a little better at this than me and more knowledgeable. Ask them for help. Or look it up, right? To gain a little more wisdom on how to communicate to people. Because this is important stuff, because God has called you to be that 360-degree witness to the world. And I hope you believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. You believe that? And if you believe that Jesus is the hope of the world, then God has called you to bring that hope to them. All right, let's pray. Lord, this is challenging stuff, and yet encouraging stuff. What a privilege it is to be your regents, your representatives, your light in this world. But at the same time, we must be aware, we must be prepared. And so I pray that you would help us to be those prepared witnesses for you. I know sometimes you feel intimidated, but I pray that you instill in us a new courage, a new love to express the love of Christ with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray.